We thank you, our Father, for the light, blinding at times, glaring at times, dimmed in our sight at times. But this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit's illuminating process and power will shine. For we know in heaven, the sun never rises, for the sun is the day, the new day. We need neither lampstand nor light, for in that day, Jesus Christ will shine without any interruption or impediment on our perspective and seeing. We pray that your Holy Spirit would, for the next few moments, allow that to be true even now, as the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth will bear witness to the light of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at what thirsty people want, and that's water. Today we're going to look at what blind people want, and that's sight. But what we see in this long passage, an important passage, is that spiritual blindness is far more tragic and more difficult to heal than physical blindness. In this story, which I love for its dripping with sarcasm, you have this grown man who's been blind from birth, who receives his sight from this man who does something incredible, that is, takes his spit and soil and anoints the eye, which is, reminds us of the simple means of bread and wine and other things that seem so foolish in one way, but through these means he brings healing. He broke a multitude of Jewish Mosaic laws, spitting and the touching, worshiping or healing on the Sabbath. But his only intent was to bring sight to the blind. But what we see here is that it's a process. It's a process. If you're blind, you need light. And John, through his gospel, stresses the light over and over and over again. In verse 9 of the first chapter, he says that Jesus Christ is that light that comes into the world. In chapter 8, verse 12, which sort of begins this lengthy pericope that we read from today, he says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In the passage that Jen read, we see again that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We were talking in Sunday school today. It was something that I had not seen until this past week. It was a joy to find this discovery. I didn't know it. That there is no healing of physical blindness in the Old Testament. There's lots of healings in the Old Testament. People are raised from the dead. Just about any of the healings we find in the New, we can find in the Old Testament. There's a whole cluster of healings right around the giving of the law and the Exodus. But there's never a healing of physical sight in the Old Testament, which fits, which makes sense. You need light to see. And until Jesus Christ, the true light, the light of the world came, there was no physical healing. But learning to see spiritually is a process that we see here. This man didn't immediately get awakened. And I started looking at this process as we're preparing for Good Friday and Easter during Lent. And I want to talk about three things from this chapter about the process of learning to see. Learning to see. The first thing sounds pretty obvious. You can only love, and we'll see why love fits in with seeing, you can only love what you know. You ever thought about that? You can only love what you know. I read the obituaries every day. I don't think that I'm a callous man. I don't think I'm hard-hearted. I don't think I'm cold and unfeeling. But I have to say, most of the obituaries I read don't bring any pain to my heart. Why? I don't know. So you have to, in order to love, you have to know the people. You have to be intimate. I remember that I've heard people going on trips to see family members. Maybe they'll go to another state to see their mother, or visit an aunt, or visit a father. Have any of you ever traveled to another state or another town to visit family? Or visit a mom? Why'd you do that? I bet there are plenty of old ladies on your street. If all you want is a nice visit with an old lady or man, you don't have to go so far. But we understand it's deeper than that. It's that intimate knowledge. And that's what we see spiritual sight is. And that's what we see with this man. His intimacy with Jesus Christ continues to grow. Unfortunately, some of us know God and the Scriptures like a mailman. You know, if you think about it, I grew up in a little community, and the mailman knew our community quite well. He knew every street and every name of the street. He knew every house number. He probably knew every name in every house. He could tell me the Jones live at this number, the Lindsays live on Crestwood Circle. He could tell me those things. He knew the route. But I, as a little 6 or 7 year old boy, I couldn't tell you the street names, but I knew how to get to David's house. I couldn't tell you how to get to Mike's house, but I knew I didn't like his older brother very much. It wasn't until I started to drive that I was able to put a structure on what I already knew. Do you follow that? The mailman knows the structure, but he doesn't have a personal relationship with the individuals. There's not an intimacy with the individuals. And I think the Pharisees here have that knowledge of Christ. They know the superstructure. They know the map. They know the verses. They know the laws. They know how to maneuver around the neighborhood. But they don't have a personal relationship. They don't know. Because in order to love, you have to know. You have to have that intimacy. And that leads to the second thing. That knowledge only comes with time. I love meetings and I love lectures, but I absolutely hate. So if you invite me to your house, don't ever do this in a group. Please. I absolutely hate forced icebreakers at the beginning of a meeting. Don't tell me where I have to sit. Don't ramble, scramble it around so that I'm forced to have fellowship. Because in my mind, forced fellowship is oxymoronic. You can't declare it. It takes time. Now, that's important because sometimes we think in our seeing Jesus, it happens instantaneously. Come to Christ and your problems go away. Say a prayer and everything will be fine. It was a period of time where everyone was doing all this deliverance stuff in the church. Oh, you're struggling with your weight and your health? You must have the spirit of laziness or obesity or couch potatoism. Let me pray, and we'll pray that the spirit of couch potatoism will go away and you will instantly be delivered. Wouldn't that be nice if it worked that way? Wouldn't you like it if I could sprinkle water on you and you would immediately be patient? Or would you like to have that water to sprinkle on someone else? Wouldn't you like that? But it doesn't work that way. See, to know Jesus Christ, as we see with this man, it takes time. You know, you can go and get a suntan in a bottle, can't you? You can spray on a suntan, can't you? You ever seen anybody that did that? Yeah, you have. And you know when someone's sprayed on a suntan. Because suntans aren't meant to be gotten instantaneously. That's a fake suntan. In order to get a suntan, what do you have to do? Spend time in the sun. And the longer you're in the sun, and I'm not saying this is good for your health, but I'm using an analogy. The longer you're in the sun, the more tanned you get. It's not as easy as getting the right formula and putting on you. We walk with Christ. We don't get four easy things to do to make us like Christ. We interact in the body of Christ, and in that process, and we'll see more about that, especially with this man, in that very messy process, we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, it's arrogant to think that we can do something instantaneously. Only Jesus has that type of immediate knowledge. If you look in verse 1, He's Jesus. He has that knowledge. He created all things, and by His power they hold together and exist. So it makes sense in verse 1 that it says, as He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. He knew that. He's Christ. He knew this man was blind. He knew he was blind from birth. He knew him instantaneously. But we're not Christ. We don't have infinite knowledge. For us, we're like the man. The man doesn't see Jesus fully until verse 35. And a lot has transpired in that time. I don't know if you remember back to high school or college. Some of you might be in there now. There were some people that were plotters. And I was a plotter. Like, if you were my instructor, and you told me that I needed to read this book by this date, what I immediately would do when I got out of class is take my calculator, figure out how many days until it was due, divide what I... How many are like that? How many? There we go. All four of us are. Some people, however, say, you know what, I got 6 weeks to do it. I mean, what's a big hurry? There are football games and socials and dates and dances between now and then. I've got plenty of time. And then you wait right to the end and you pull a couple of all-nighters and you cram it in and get it done. How many are you like that? The rest of you are just forget it. But it works sometimes in academic fields. But brothers and sisters, you can't cram spirituality. See, sometimes life throws a curveball to us that if we had, if we've not put in the day in and day out growth, it's going to be beyond our spiritual resources to meet it. We can't cram for spirituality. It's like a fire plan, a protection plan. When you're in the midst of the fire, it's too late to come up with the escape plan. So we have to do it in time, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why in Lent we talk about adding disciplines. It's a daily growth. Some of you know that in health. Some of you are so conscientious and day in and day out taking care of your health, and I say this with seriousness and appreciation, that you have had major things happen to you and you can respond well. That didn't just happen because of. Just luck. You're not lucky. You put in daily. And the scripture says the same thing, that our spirituality is far more akin to a crock pot than to a microwave. We stew on. We mold, meld. Like good wine that takes a lot of time. Our knowledge of Christ is not just something we get because we programmed in 12 easy steps or decided to fast or did this or did that. It's not programmatic. It's walking with. It's personal. Some of you have very dear friends. Some of you have people that are closer to you than a brother. If I sat down and asked you, what program did you use to get close to that person? Do you see how unright that is? That's not a word. We just know that's wrong in our soul. It didn't happen that way. It happened that way because you shared experiences. You walked in time. You are sisters and brothers in Christ. And the same thing, how to know Jesus. It's not something we just get. And the last thing I want to say at this point, it's not something we just get because knowledge of Jesus Christ, perceiving the light of Christ, is not getting information. I don't read the Bible for information. We read the Scripture for transformation. We're not wanting to become spiritual eggheads and knowledge freaks for Jesus. That's all good. But it's only good because that information by the power of the Holy Spirit leads to transformation. We have to keep that in mind. It's not a program to get close to Jesus. It's just getting close to Jesus and walking with Him day in and day out like this man did. And the final thing I'd like to say, in this process, both good and bad experiences are valuable. Aren't you glad that nothing is wasted in your Christian development? Some of you look back and maybe you spent days, maybe months. Maybe some of us look back and we spent years really in a way that we think was off track. Well, brothers and sisters, the good news that comes to us this morning is that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Nothing is wasted, the good and the bad. Now, I'll be honest, I like the good. It's nice to be healed. And in the midst of everything that happens in this chapter, the most important thing is the man got his physical and spiritual sight. That's a big deal. He saw Jesus. He got his sight. But it's clouded by all this negative stuff going on. I mean, it's nice to be healed. It's nice to be taught by Jesus. Last week, you remember the gospel was John 4, where Jesus very gingerly and tenderly taught the woman at the well. Remember that? He was very gracious to her. And even though he asked about her past, and he was honest about her past, not one word of condemnation came out of Jesus' mouth about her. Wouldn't you like to be taught by Jesus, the meek and mild one? Wouldn't you like to have been like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And just, I mean, Jesus would be a wonderful... Don't you love it when Jesus teaches you? But today we don't get taught in John 9 by Jesus. We get taught by the Pharisees. We get taught by the bad things in life. We get taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. We get taught by those critics. Those enemies that Jesus told us to love. Those things that we don't want in our life. But we have to understand that our spirituality, our knowledge of Jesus just doesn't develop on the good days. God intends for every day for us to draw closer and be in His presence. I have a good friend that has walked the Appalachian Trail 4 times. Through. I don't mean just four. He's through hiked 4 times. And if you would meet him, he doesn't look like a hiker. He's short and very rotund. And he doesn't in any way look like a hiker. And he's written books on walking the AT and other things. And he'll say, Leonard will say, that the physical part of walking the AT is the easiest part. Because he said that regardless of what position you start in, 3 or 4 weeks into the trip, guess what everyone's going to be? In pretty good shape. Some of them might get sore. But what he said is most people don't quit through hiking the Appalachian Trail because of physical reasons. Do you know why they do? The emotional reasons. See, because everybody wants to go on a hike because it's pretty. Those that through hike say that you only see the sun about 1 out of every 3 days. It's not always raining. But when it's not raining, it's cloudy or it's threatening. So if I only want to hike because I love the views, what am I going to do when it's raining? What am I going to do when I don't want to do it anymore? And that's why most people quit through hiking the Appalachian Trail. Well, the Christian life's the same way. If you came into the Christian life thinking every day was just going to be a sunny walk with Jesus, somebody sadly misled you. For even St. Peter, in that chapter where he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," within verses he's calling Satan, Peter, Satan. And he's telling Peter, the same one who said, "You're blessed," he's telling him, "Get behind me," for no other reason than Peter said, "God forbid that you ever have to go through struggle or the cross." See, the Father even tended for His Son to mount the cross. How less would He have for us? These physical trials. Look in the first three verses again in John 9. His disciples, verse 2, the man was blind from birth, verse 1. Verse 2, and his disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It's a fairly common teaching in the Old Testament. We see it very much exampled in the book of Job, that sin, bad things in life were a result of sin, either yours or your parents. Your parents' sins would be laid out to the second or third generation. But Jesus said in verse 3, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents." Don't think you're going through a hard time because you're a bad person or you've got a generational curse and all that stuff. That's not what he's saying. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. All things are changed. All things are new. But what he's saying is, it's not because someone sinned, but what is it for? Verse 3, that the works of God might be displayed or illuminated, lit up in you. You're going through the tough time right now so that the light of Christ can shine in you. The light of Christ can shine on you. And in doing that, you get true insight. I didn't have the privilege of serving in the Army. I love soldiers. I just love soldiers. I love being around old soldiers and hearing them talk. And I love the camaraderie that men or women that have gone through difficult times together have. There's a bond there, isn't there? They'll keep every year going back to reunions. There's a bond that's formed in the midst of crisis. And we see with this man, the fact that he received his sight and he's confused and he doesn't know what's going on. Even to the end, when Jesus said, "You believe in Jesus? You believe in the Son of God?" He says, "Well, I might. Where is he?" So he didn't know what was going on. All he knew, as the Scripture tells us, there's only one thing this blind man knew until the very end. What was that? "Woke up this morning, I couldn't see. I can see now." Yeah, but his parents want to know, the Pharisees want to know, "Well, is this really the man?" Let's call his parents. Let's grill him. Let's grill him about the good thing going. How do you really know that this is the Lord working in you? How do you really know this, and how do you really know the other? Are you sure your son's not lying to us? In the sarcasm, sort of comes naturally. Like that wonderful bumper sticker says, that sarcasm is just nature's natural response to stupidity. They're being sarcastic because they're being asked dumb questions. And sometimes, brothers and sisters in life, as we are seeking to know Christ more and walk with Him, we'll be bombarded. There are the good times. But two-thirds of the days, you might not see the sun shine as brightly as you might like. And in those times, we have to confess that even those less than sunny days, the sun is still shining. Even in those days where we can't seem to buy an encouraging word or someone who will applaud what the Lord is doing with us, we have to hold on to it. Then in the end, we come to confess like he did. If you'll look with me in verse 37. And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." He told a blind man, "You have seen him. It is me. It is he who is speaking. I am the one speaking to you." And he immediately said, and when I say immediately, he immediately after a long process said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Back in the 6th century, a long time ago, Gregory the Great said, "Our blows, those negative things that happen in life, those criticisms, those blows that come to us are like blinders. If we allow the Holy Spirit, they're like blinders that each blow sharpens our focus to stay just on the light of Jesus Christ." What a beautiful way to look at those negative things that happen. Each one is just a blinder. Each blow is just a blinder to help us focus on the only true light who gives sight to all. Jump up many centuries, and C.S. Lewis said that, speaking of these good and bad experiences, that God whispers to us in the sunshine, but he shouts to us in our pain. It's in our pain, it's in those difficult times that C.S. Lewis called God's megaphone. And this is why Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, "I count everything else in my life as immaterial." Actually, he said, as dumb. Something that you don't bring into your house. Something that you don't want in your abode. He says, "I dismiss everything else and this one thing. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." And what we confess in faith is that his light shines and his Holy Spirit gives us the ability to see his light in the good times, but also in the bad times. His light is that bright. Amen.
As the moon reflects the sun, now rain. we stand free from sin and Satan's grip. God's kingdom is at hand. Darkness, sin, and death retreat and flee the marching dawn. His love cast out fear and doubt, so let his church shine on. Let your light shine in the darkness. Let your light shine in the darkness.
Augustine taught us 1500 years ago that evil, darkness, has no existence on its own, for it is simply the absence of light. And that's why it doesn't make sense to curse the darkness. It doesn't do any good, for it's nothing there to curse. You simply turn on the light. Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. And in Him coming as the light, all darkness was dispelled. He invited us to this table created on the darkest of all days. The only day in the church year that we don't practice communion. For you shouldn't fast, you shouldn't feast when the bridegroom is not present. The only day that we don't practice communion, receive the communion, is Good Friday. But even in not receiving it, what did I just call it? Good Friday. It was a dark day. But in the most eternally dark of all days, a light shined forth that reaches even me and you this morning at this table. For on the night in which our Savior was betrayed, He took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He broke it, and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it and distributed it, and said, "This is My blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, for the remission and forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we drink this cup and eat this bread, we partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank You, our precious Father, that You have spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You have overflowed our cup. You have enlightened us to see, or as Paul said, to discern the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. We know that we are not worthy to have You enter into our house, under our roof. But just say the word, and we are healed. So we ask that Your Holy Spirit now would take these simple gifts, fruit of the vine, fruit of the earth, and may they become for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we, the body of Christ, would be redeemed by His blood and sent forth into the world as lights, reflecting the great light, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.